Blog Talk Radio.
Come on up. Amen.
Hello. I have to see if this is on. Where are we?
Is it working? You got her churned up? Her switch on? You want me to check it?
That button right there.
Okay.
Right on top.
I hate to be doing this. It's on.
It's on. Am I on?
Yay!
Yay! Look at that. Teamwork.
Okay. Fine.
Wonderful. Oh, yeah, those two.
The knuckles. All right. Praise God. See, I put that chair there for you.
Just for that.
In case you get tired.
I probably will. Good afternoon, everybody. How are we? Good? Good? All right. I have paper copy and iPad. Happy, because I've been known to let my battery die. That's never fun. So, my name is Melissa. I am from Green Bay, Wisconsin. I'll tell you a little bit about myself before I get into my testimony time. I'm married. I have 5 children. I just started back at work after being off of work and not working after 7.5 years. So, going through that transition right now. I just started about 5-6 weeks ago. So that's a change. So that's something new, transition. And another exciting thing, once I get home on Monday, I'll be home for 1 week, and then I leave on my first missions trip to Africa. So I'm really excited about that. So a lot of fun stuff, new stuff in a short period of time. So, testimony time. The part of my testimony that I'm going to share is when I was a little girl. I'm looking for... Is your daughter coming in by any chance? No, she won't be here? Darn it. When I saw her... Oh, the other couple. Oh, I thought it was yours. The one that stood up. Okay, they're not here. I hope she comes, because when she got up, my heart broke. Everybody's heart broke. And it was, you know, God always has a purpose and a plan for everything, I believe. But it was in that moment that solidified this moment for me. Not many people know me. Except Julie and Sharon the most. I got to start getting to know Patty a little bit last night. I'm an emotional person. So if I cry, don't worry. I'm well. Jesus has healed so many things. But I'm also not afraid to shed a tear, too. So let's begin. So I was born and raised as a Jehovah's Witness, third generation, not in the traditional sense that you would think. It was my mom in her 30s that would have the Jehovah's Witness lady come into the home, and then my mom was able to convince her side of her family, her mom and dad, her sisters, her brothers, all of them. So I grew up that way. I have 5 older brothers. I'm the youngest of 6, so I grew up a lot around males. So, hunting and fishing. So I was determined, because I would see that yucky deer hanging in the garage, that I was not going to marry a hunter. And I did. I didn't marry a hunter. He's a marathon runner. So that's that. When Ines was the lady that approached my mother's door, and the truth that my mom grabbed onto, that she was told from Scripture, was that Jehovah would never lie to her. It's true, right? So she took it hook, line, and sinker, and she took it hook, line, and sinker because of my dad, her husband, always lying. He was an alcoholic, so he was not coming home and different things and was being lied to. So that's what was weak in her, you know, at that time. So that's what she grabbed onto. Now, my dad, he was never a Jehovah's Witness. He tried. He went with my mom. He tried, you know, doing Bible studies. He came to the assembly with us. But he just couldn't do it. And one of my favorite memories, actually, of my dad is when he would come to convention, there was a certain line. At the time, it was just my four older brothers were married and, you know, had their kids. So it was myself and my next brother. So it would be Mom, Christopher, Dad, and then me. So Dad always nodded off. He always... And it kind of went a little forward. So it was perfect for me because I could lay right there and I could doze off. But, of course, when the came passing down the line, it was, oh, you know, okay, wake up, you know, time to listen kind of thing. So that's a memory of my dad. My dad passed away 16 years ago. So that was a trying time because, you know, you go to the house to be with Mom and brothers, but there's Jehovah's Witnesses there, and you're not welcome in the home that you were raised in, which is, you know, it's challenging, to say the least. The other memory that I have of my dad is Christmas. All right, well, I shouldn't say my memory, my brother's memories, in that Dad loved celebrating Christmas. So it wasn't until my mom was 30 that she became a Jehovah's Witness. So they had celebrated, you know, holidays. And Dad loved a flocked white Christmas tree with blue lights. That was his thing. Well, my brothers will bring up the story or have brought up the story in the past that they remember the first Christmas that they realized Mom wasn't going to celebrate. And she took that white flocked tree and threw it out on the curb. So I'm glad I wasn't there to see it, but I know that it's still something in my brothers that, you know, the memory that they think about. So my dad, like I said, he passed away 16 years ago. My mom is still living. I'm bad with birthdays. We all know why that would be. But I think she's 75. We don't talk. She does shun me. So that's kind of, you know, that situation. I don't need to explain any of that. You are all familiar with those kinds of things if you've been born and raised and experienced those things. Not any different. School. I wanted to talk a little bit about school. Going to school was very, very, very challenging for me. I struggled in school academically. I struggled, obviously, with friends. You couldn't go, you know, to the big parties and things like that. Everything, my story isn't any different than your story. You know, sitting in the hallway for, you know, when the Valentine boxes are being decorated and, you know, all those things. The cupcakes are, you know, handed out and you have to leave or, you know, things like that. So, you know, it's not any different than what you already know. But when I was in kindergarten, it was my first rebellious streak that I had. In kindergarten, when it was your birthday, you got to bring the treat, and you got to put on a little crown, and you got to pick your reading spot for that day, wherever you wanted to go read for your SSR at the time. And at the time in kindergarten, there was this astronaut, shuttle. Thing built, and the kids would go in there. Well, I went home, and I told my mom that we were just having a fun end-of-class, you know, season celebration. We could all bring treats, because the teacher had actually said, if your birthday is in summer, you can, you know, bring a treat. Well, I'm in August. So I went home, Mom, please, 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 can I bring some cupcakes for this end of school year, summer kind of party? And she says, sure. So I go to school, and I bring my cupcakes, and the two kindergarten teachers were talking, going, what is she doing? She can't do this, you know, I'm listening, you know. oh, just let her do it, you know, whatever. So I get to go to the front of the room, and I get this crown put on me, and they all sing happy birthday to me. And I'm standing there, and all I can think of is John. Oh, my goodness. What is going to happen to me when I get home? Oh, no. Beheaded. Oh, my goodness. So we have our cupcakes. I'm getting on the bus, and the little neighbor boy, Chris, Melissa, you know you're not supposed to do that. I said, I know, just don't say anything. Said, okay, I won't. Well, no sooner did we get off the bus, and who came walking over to tell my mom was Chris's mom about what I had done that day. Yeah. But that was my first. That was my first experience of my rebellion that I can remember. My family, because my dad wasn't practicing, we were the family that was looked at as the not good family. And my brothers just made sure that they had to live up to that. So that posed a challenge. I went to middle school. That was very challenging for me. After school, having to run in the bathroom and, you know, put my skirt on to then go door to door in the very neighborhood of the kids that you go to school with. And, you know, seeing them face to face, you knew the next day in school what it was going to be like. The not having anyone to, you know, sit with at the table for lunch and things like that. So that was challenging. I was not supposed to go to high school. My mom decided to homeschool me. She, although forgot to tell the school she was going to do that. So at the beginning of my freshman year, about 2 weeks into the school year, a police officer came to the door. My mom says, what's the matter? Your daughter's not in school. Well, yeah, schooling her, she says. And he says, did you inform the school of that? And she said, no. Well, what do I need to for? I'm going to homeschool her. Well, he said, until you give us some proof as to why your daughter's going back to school. So by that time, first semester was almost completed. So I started the second semester of ninth grade, and it took through the first semester of my sophomore year for them to finally get the loop of, because of religious beliefs, we're pulling her out. Well, my mom and my dad, I always get this mixed up, but I think it's my mom has a seventh grade education and my dad has a ninth grade education. And so homeschooling for me was a stack of books and in my room. I did graduate. I got the certificate, determined to still graduate when I would have graduated with, you know, the kids I had gone to school with. It was heartbreaking to always see, you know, in elementary school and in high school or in middle school, just those constant red marks, those low grades. And it became my identity. It became my identity of not being smart and, of course, when I came out, very socially awkward, all kinds of things. You know, you're not going to go to college. So it was just very, very challenging for me. And there's times that, yes, I go to that diploma, and it's a little different than what you get in high school because it's got all these records with it, too. And seeing all the time whenever I run across it, I try to stick it in that darn bookcase where I can't find it, but I seem to stumble across it, and it's so hard for me every single time I look at that and I see 1.63 GPA. And it's a thing that the enemy just uses with me constantly, just constantly. So that was very hard. That and, you know, he likes to bring it up, but I like to remind him of his future, so then we get done with that issue real quick. So, as a child, I was sexually abused, and I knew enough. I knew the two witness rule. I knew well enough to keep my mouth shut. And I learned to live life and cope that way. And that went on from as little as I can remember to eighth grade, when we then moved from the neighborhood that we were living in. And years later, when I did tell my mom, of course, I get, well, you must have done something to have that happen. You must have acted in a certain way to have that happen to you. So, lack of compassion, two witness rule, all right. I did get baptized. I got baptized when I was, I can't really remember, but 12 or 13 was when I was baptized. And I remember, like 80 questions, right? Wasn't it then? To memorize scripture and all, 80. This was the question: when Christ returns, is it visibly as a man or how? No. Not visibly, invisibly. How can people know when his second presence occurs? He already came invisibly in 1914. And we continued on, some more questions, and it went back, and I said, I'm sorry, as I was preparing to answer all these questions, I said, that one, it doesn't make sense to me. Could you explain it? And they went on to explain it more, and I questioned the answer, that they gave me. And I got told very sternly, don't you dare ever question the answers we give you. Okay. All right. So, it was around that same time, I had a dream, and I remember the dream like it was yesterday. And is it Linda? The thought of you that came to mind again when you had shared in that, in the dream, there's this rock, mountain kind of rock, and there's a chasm, and there's another rock. And Jesus was on the other side, and I was here. And he said, come, come. And I said, no, I can't. You're bad. He said, no, come. I said, I can't. And I looked down, and he says, don't worry. I'll catch you. You won't fall. I said, no. I woke up from that dream going, I'm not doing enough. I'm not in my studies enough. I just had an attack by the enemy, by Satan. Melissa, you know better. And so you start again, doing the thing, doing the work, doing the walk, And just, No, Jesus, you're bad. I remember the moment of my baptism, and my best friend at the time and my cousin were getting baptized, and I remember sitting at the assembly, and they were on each side of me, and it was just such a dark moment for me, and I thought, if they get up and leave, I'm going with them. I just wanted out of there. I just didn't want to do it, because I knew that if I did it, I knew what came along with it. I knew that my life was planned out. I knew that everything was dictated. I knew it. But I didn't want to disappoint my mom. I was always disappointing my mom. There was nothing I could do good enough. There were moments, those moments where you feel like king or queen, and then there's moments you feel like you're a prisoner because it's just, you just don't know what to do. Wanted to be what my mom wanted me to be. I wanted to be that princess. I wanted to be crowned. I could never get it. So they didn't get up and hightail it out of there, so I couldn't hightail it out of there. So we go and get, baptized, and I just remember it was just dark and yucky. And I remember afterwards all the praises, of course, that my mom received. You did a great job. We got her. You did such a great job with her. I know your husband and, your brothers and stuff, but she did it. Mom did it. Mom did it. So, at about 13, I started working because I was homeschooled. So I got to be in the world. Again, very, you know, awkward. But I began to experience life differently. And let me back up a little bit. My friend, as me think about my friend that I got baptized with, my second rebellious stint was we learned how to master the silent knock and the silent doorbell ringing. Did anybody else master that? Did you? Yes. We should start a club. You know, you go up, there's the door, and it's not... And then you're sitting there going, oh, I hope they don't look through their window because this is really awkward, right? That was my second one. So get baptized, and I know from that dream and I know from that baptismal question, I'm not doing this thing anymore. So I began working because I could. Got to get a little familiar with the outside world, and then I just became a master at lying to my mother because I'm going to work, and for some reason it was okay to hang out with the people that I worked with. So I used that excuse every time that, oh, I'm just meeting some people from work, you know, because she's probably thinking, well, Melissa will come back and, you know, we'll get them too, you know, so it was kind of okay. It was the summer that I was 15. Another rebellious girl from Minnesota came to live with her aunt in Wisconsin. And my mom allowed me to go back to Minnesota for the summer with her for a couple weeks. So after one of the conventions, we were going to raise some, you know what, and it was going to be great. I was going to learn how to be really rebellious, so I was really excited. And I really don't have a rebellious streak. I really don't. But okay, I do. So, I'm telling you, if there's a line, I'll cross it. I'll try. I'll come as close to it as I possibly can. And then I come back. But it was after that convention that my friend, she had another aunt that lived in Milwaukee, and we were going to go stay there for a couple nights and then head up to Minnesota. And it was the first time that I had experienced drinking. And it was the first time that I had experienced not realizing it till later that you can put things in people's drinks and it can black them out and do whatever to them. And the next thing I know is I wake up and there I am in a room, and the room next to me was about six boys, men, and I woke up with nothing on. So now I'm hateful, and I'm bitter, and I'm rageful, because I said, Jehovah, if you are such a loving God, why would you allow what happened to me as a child be raised the way I am, and allow this other attack to happen to me? Rageful, bitter, angry. I didn't care who came in front of me. They were going to get hit, or I was going to act like I could hit them. So that, you know, went into a life of just, you know, drinking and, you know, all those things that we go and experience. That because we felt so closed in. But it was when I turned 18 that I got pregnant, and that's what caused for me to get disfellowshipped. And I was asked to leave her dad, and I wasn't going to do that. So I was asked to write my letter, and I at first said no, you know. And my mom asked, you know, Melissa, please could you do this? And I said, fine. And they had said, if you don't have this letter to us, you know, by Thursday meeting, you're going to be disfellowshipped. Well, I took the letter, I wrote the letter. I didn't mail it. I went and put it in the mailbox with the rest of the mail that was delivered. And they disfellowshipped me that night. My mom didn't know that they were going to do that. And she called me and came over and all those kinds of things. She said, Melissa, they disfellowshipped you. And I'm like, what? Wait, you know, that's not supposed to happen. And we, you know, had some conversations. And I said, I did what you asked. You know, why did this happen? And he said, we didn't get a letter. I said, you didn't get my letter? No. So that sent me into more rage, more anger, more frustration. And as I reflected on my life, that little girl was so hurt, was so angry. My life was planned. I woke up, and everything that I knew to be truth was now a lie. How do you come out of that? Why would your mom lie to you? Right? Parents don't do that. They don't do that. I didn't know what was up from down. It was challenging. So when I heard you stand up, I knew in this moment and in this time that for such a time as this, I was you. And you will come out of this. And you will come out of this victorious. And God will reveal truth to you. And when that enemy comes in and he tells you that mom and dad are of Satan, you take that thought captive and you bring it under the obedience of Christ. Mom and dad are going to show you. They're going to walk with you. And you're going to do it on your own. And you're going to do it victoriously. Don't you ever tell that. Okay? You're going to come out of this strong. I knew when you stood up, you're me and I'm you. And it was a precious moment when I saw you stand up, and I'll never forget it. So thank you for being brave and doing that. I sat in years of limbo. The only person who really knows this is Julie. My heart, you know, there's so many things that are, there's so many good things up there. Julie on Meetup, we got the Ellis's, you know, those first time moments, they're just so precious when you see someone face to face because of all these wonderful ministries. And the thing is my heart is for those that sit in limbo. I met a man who I thought we were going to talk about Jesus and because his daughter had told me he was studying the Bible, and I went there and he's 40 years out. Still studying and believing everything. Everything. And I thought, no. That's my brother, family, those that have been shunned and disfellowshipped. And still, we don't even talk. One is disfellowshipped, I'm disfellowshipped, and it's just, every time. It's those that are in limbo. Greater yet, the other thing that breaks my heart, where I'm just so passionate about, is people like Julie, people like you, people like Ray, who are coming here, and you walk this walk, and you do it, and you're doing it the best way you can, and somehow the enemy just comes in and just, and that death just starts swirling around. You don't know what to do. I'm here today to encourage you, keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing. Last year, I had a video for you. You are wanted. You're wanted for something. All of us are. And as you muddle through all these things, Ray, it'll funnel down and God will show you. And you'll do it all for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. And that's for everybody. Let him show you what it is. That thing that burns in you, we talked about that last year, that maybe it's just a little flicker. Ask him to ignite it into this raging flame. Those tears that you cried, you got two strong men sitting back there, let me tell you. So happy that you're here. You are strong. Those tears, he sees every tear that falls, right? Isn't that what Scripture tells us? Are we going to believe it or are we not? And each tear that you shed is a tear of healing. It's a tear that's shed for believing something new and no longer believing lies. You're going to believe truth. So let them come. Let them flow. Don't hold them back. Don't worry about, what's he going to think? What's she going to think? Who cares? We've lived our whole life worrying about what everybody else is going to think. All you got to worry about is what Jesus thinks. So let them fall. Let them fall. It wasn't until the year 2004, a neighbor of mine, Chrissy, who is the full-time missionary in Africa that I get to go see in a week, and God orchestrated this so neat. Her mom lives about an hour and a half from here, so Sunday when I leave, I'm going to see her. And I'm going to give her a big hug because she's the mama of the daughter who was the light in my world. She lit up my world. She was the presence. Jesus. She was the walking feet in the hands of him. I get to go hug her mama Sunday night. And I get to go all the way to Africa and hug Chrissy. That's what God wants you to be. So we went. My daughter went to this kids' crusade. Honey, you can go. I went the last 15 minutes because I saw a scripture down there. I was going to go see what they were being taught. Well, wouldn't you know, at the end of the week, the parents were invited to come to church. Okay, which way is it coming from? Or here? Because it was either lightning or fire that was going to consume me, and I was going to be done. And I went, and there's this young, I call him a young kid. He's actually our pastor. It's his, our new senior pastor. It's his son who was there 2004. And he's telling all these kids sitting on the floor, we're going to see Jesus someday. And I'm like, no more than that. He's like, and he's going to be coming down and we're going to see him. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he's lying to these kids. And he said it again. And that third time that he said it, I said, if that's true, give me some of that. I want that. And I went home and I read and I believed that thing. That thing. And as I continued to go through scripture and I'm flipping through scripture and I see in John, I am. And I'm like, wait, I think I just read that somewhere else. Where is that? And I flip back to Exodus. And you know what? I always pose the question to people, do you think there's one scripture that's just going to cover it all for everybody and woohoo, that's going to be their raging moment and woo, it's Jesus? No. It's different. It's different for everyone when he reveals himself. So then my husband called, called the husband of, his name's Tim, Chrissy's husband, and he asked when Sunday service was. And I was like, So go to Sunday service. I go to a church called Living Hope Church. And we walk in. And I don't know why, but we have like a section like this, and a section like that over there, and like this. And we sit in the third row of this church service, right? And I'm just going to use you guys as an example, so if you split up a little bit here. So we're sitting there, and I got my daughter Chelsea here, and my husband here, and we're sitting here like this, and people are raising their hands, and woo, praising the Lord. And I'm like, what the heck is going on in here? And he's like, I don't know. And I'm like, should we give it a try? Yeah, just give it a try. So it's the end of service, and we're standing up, and they do this thing called an altar call, and I'm holding hands with my daughter and my husband, and all of a sudden I just start crying. And the pastor says, do you have this weight that you've been carrying forever, and you just want to let it go? I'm like, oh my gosh, yeah. Do you have any idea what I've been going through? And he says, come up, come up. I ain't going up. What's my husband going to do? What's my daughter going to do? I got to stay here and take care of them. I know how to take care of people, you know? And I thought, okay, if he asks one more time, I'll go. And Pastor Jerry says, now if there's any of you that were thinking of coming up and you want to come up, now's your chance. In front of all these people, if you want a second chance, well, I forgot my husband and my children at that time. And I went out there, and I cried on that floor on my knees, my face, and I bawled it all out and bawled it all out and bawled it all out. The best day of my life. The best day of my life. And it was in that moment that Jesus brought me back to that dream. And it was in that moment that I was on that rock and I went like this. Who said they felt like flying? Don't come down. He caught me. He said, come. Come, I'll catch you. I got this. I got this. And he brought me back to that dream. And it was so hard those days after. I don't know if as you were, you know, if born and raised or even adult, it doesn't matter. We were so very well aware of Satan and his demons. And I had those attacks when I was a child. And wouldn't you know, he had to come in and give me one more. I remember that moment in my bed and my husband sleeping and I'm laying there. I'm sweating and I couldn't open my mouth. I was just being just held. I was so scared. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't do anything. I was being held. In passing, I had heard someone say in church, just, I was leaving or something, all you got to do is say the name of Jesus. That's all you got to say. Just, you don't have to get anything else out. Just say the name of Jesus. And I'm sitting there in my head. I'm saying it, but I can't. My mouth can't talk. And all of a sudden, just a whisper. I said, Jesus. And guess who fled? Even at a whisper. The power in the name. Brought another video for you today. Want you to watch that. And then we'll close with a few more things. And then we'll be done. not a time that he wasn't with me. He has been with me all this time. It just took me some time to believe it. And boy, do I believe it. And I want every one of you to know, no matter what your story is, he has been with you all this time. My family has left. Lost friends, just like everybody else. But he hasn't. No matter how many times I try to push him away, say, Jesus, come. Part I didn't get to share, we went to family camp, and I walked into the sanctuary, and they have these banners around the room, and the first banner that I see has the name Jehovah on it. And I was like, oh my goodness, what am I getting myself into? So I asked my friend Chrissy, why do you have that up there? And she said, well, that's God. And I said, what? I thought it was Jesus. I remember going to my pastor saying, I don't know who to pray to. What do I call him? Do I call him Jehovah? Do I call him Jesus? And that Holy Spirit thing, I don't know. We ain't going there yet. That was too much. Little did I know that he lives in me. That's the Holy Spirit. But he said, Melissa, when your kids come to you, what do they call you? They call me Ma. They call me Mom. They call me Mommy. They call me a bear. Do you turn them away? No. You call him whatever it is that you feel comfortable with right now. He's not going to condemn you. He's going to welcome you. And just like when the two of you were in your room on the tablet looking, people right now, or will in the future, look at all the years past, and they're sitting in that room right now with the door locked, and I'm talking to you right now. He's asking. How can you stand on shifting sand? You can't. Come stand on the rock. How can you love when you don't even love yourself? He says, come. Yeah, and how do those people, they ask me, how do I know what I believe? This is what I believe. This is my story. And he's been there all this time, and I have a right, because of him, to share my story. Nobody can change that. They can try to say, oh, you know, this, that, and the other. No. No. This is it. This is my story. You know, even though my innocence was taken, not all was lost. There's a part of me always there, waiting for him. And he's waiting there for you too. And you, that one person that's on that computer right now, I'm talking to you. You need to go to those sites. You need to come here. You have people like Keith Walker, who's a Christian. And his heart, and Charles, his heart, they're for you. They want to help you. We're not apostates. You know why? Why are we not apostates? We didn't believe in the right Jesus. See, when you read about it, who are the ones that they were supposed to stay away from? Those that had gone ahead and told a different message. We weren't told the correct message. not, you do not wear that label any longer. Now, me, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if I go and I preach another message and I've turned from Him, you have every right to call me that. For that is not your identity. That is not who you are. We all go through our stages. We go through anger. We go through hurt. I want to read something to you that I compiled between a couple different versions of Bible, Psalms 18. God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before Him. When I got my act together, He gave me a fresh start. Now I'm alert to God's ways. I don't take God for granted. Every day I review the way He works. I feel put back together, and I'm watching my step. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to His eyes and ways. See, you get your slate wiped clean. God holds nothing against you, and you can't hold anything back from Him. There was a time that I kept it all inside. The pressure never let up. Then I let it all out. I acknowledged my sin to Him, and I did not cover it up. I said, I will confess. Suddenly, the pressure, the weight was gone. I remember Scripture being told to me that it wasn't for me, that I couldn't interpret it, that I couldn't understand it, that someone had to tell it to me. Well, as I began to get into God's Word, I realized that Scripture was for me. Bob, if you can start that PowerPoint. As I read through Scripture, Scripture is true in that it's alive today as much as it was then, as it is now, then it does apply to me. And you can jump into the Bible at any time you want. You need to be jumping in it, the Holy Spirit, so He can reveal to you that it is for you. And this is why. Because as I went through Scripture, for I am like, let's see the first one, Paul. Did I not persecute Christians even as a child? Whoa, I could so relate. It was a lie. Ruth, when I met Chrissy, I wanted my God to be her God. That's Scripture alive and active. Next one, Abraham. He left his family. Yeah, it's a hard one. Nicodemus. Oh boy, what do I got to do to be born again? Right? We've all want to experience that, right? Some do. Some are scared. I understand. Daniel. Oh, boy, Daniel. I was like Daniel, thrown into the lion's den when one of my brothers passed away. And his children did not want a Jehovah's Witness funeral for him because he was in and out, he was in and out. For some reason, you know, there's always one that gets special treatment, and I don't know why he did in our family, but he could do whatever and could come back and talk and everything. So his kids were like, Dad's not even living that life. Why are we having a funeral? Like that. I felt my heart broke for them. And we were sitting around that funeral table, and I felt in my spirit, we'll speak on behalf of them. And I thought, no, I'm not. I went in to church to do something, and my pastor came up and to me in the office and just said, you know, what's going on? How's it going? And I was sharing with him, and he said, maybe you should speak on their behalf. So there I was standing at a funeral home of an audience of 99% Jehovah's Witnesses. John 3:16. I said, can't do that one. I'm staying away from that one. No, that's one. that's like feeling like you're in the lion's den. David. Oh, David. You just gotta love David. I do believe that I can't put on the armor of somebody else. I can only put on the armor on how God made me. And deliver and say and share what God's given me. And I believe, oh, can we stay there just a little bit? I believe that the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, that God, Lord Almighty, is my God. And I can. I just keep telling myself that I can. And next, Jeremiah. Of course, all this time, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. What else do we have? Oh, and Samuel, how many times did it take? Is that really you, God? Is that really you? Is that really you? Are you really talking to me? Right? Oh, am I the only one? Okay. See how Scripture is alive and active today? Throw your name in there. Right? Who else do we have? Jonah. My life, I ran away from it as far as I possibly could. My identity, I did not want to be known as a Jehovah's Witness. And this time came in my life where God said, go back to them. And I said, them? After everything? You want me to go back to them? Why? Because just like Jonah, I knew what a merciful God we serve. And I didn't want his mercy for them because they had hurt me too much. I surrendered. All obedience. How many of you know obedience brings blessing in the Lord? That's why we're obedient. Who else? Esther, perhaps I was born for such a time as this, right? What are the big dates? 1975, what are all the dates? What just happened? Was it? When did that happen? There's something that happened last year, right? Okay, such a time as this. Boy, there's times I'm blind and I can't see some things and I want God to show me, but I believe. And remember this. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. You know, as Jehovah's Witnesses, we have our lingo that other people don't understand. And sometimes we, as Christians, have our lingo that other people don't understand. Salvation. Remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. And you hear, are you saved? When were you saved? What was your day of salvation? And you're going, what? What's that mean? The day of salvation. His patience. His patience. For your day of salvation. For you. To take that stand for Jesus. Because we need to stand. No better time to stand. You at home watching on that computer, there has never been more of a time where you're going to get more support than I think right now. There's so much out there for you to reach out to. They want to help. There's time, and there's a time today to stand up and lay claim, to drive a stake in it and lay claim to one voice, one call, and that's Jesus Christ. Maybe today might be the day of your salvation. Maybe today is just the day to stand and say, I don't understand that salvation thing yet, but I want to stand. I want to stand for a new life, and I want that new life to be Jesus. If you're willing, and even you, on that computer screen, you feel the Holy Spirit moving in you and you want to stand, Jesus, from this day forward, you come see me after. We'll talk about that. But I would like any of you here to stand on behalf of who's ever on that other side of the screen and say, I'll be there for you. I'll take that stand with you. I'll walk this walk with you because I'm taking the walk and walking the walk. Stand for Jesus. If you're willing and if you're able to show support to those that can't come but want to come, to say, I will stand with you, and from this day forward, I am standing for Jesus Christ, and I'm standing for the call and the purposes that God has laid on my heart, and I want to know Jesus as my Savior. I want to, but I'm scared. You bring it to Him, and you confess your sins. He'll forgive you in a blink of an eye. Trust me, He does. And you give it over. You give your heart to Him. Stay here. It's all I got. It's all messed up and dirty and yucky. It's all I got. He says, it's all I want. And from this day forward, Jesus, give me your strength. Be my Lord. Be the Lord of my life and my Savior. I believe who you are. I believe how you came. I believe that you rose. And even in your mind, if you're going, I do, but I don't, I do, but I don't, I do, but I don't, He gets that. He'll take that and He'll make it so good. He'll make it so good. All this time, through all this time. I don't know if there's a camera to view all these people standing out here. But you at home, look. Look what's here. There's some here, I don't know who's given their life to Christ and can now say, yay, I'm saved. I don't know. But if today's your day and you want to do that, we can do that. We can do that. You can come see me. I won't do what my pastor did and ask everybody to come up because I know that's scary, although that's what I would love to do with all of you. But all this time He's been here. I encourage you to continue taking that stand for Jesus. And when you're getting weary and weak and you can't anymore, come see me. I'll be your encourager. I'll uplift you as best I can through God's word. I'll help you through this journey best I can. So today, we take a stand for Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed for us. He sacrificed for our sins. And He wants to do that for you today.